This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. The book of 1 Kings is where Pastor Sandy is teaching from today. And now here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Kings chapters 11 through 13.
Question: what do Solomon, baseball, and bowling have in common? Answer: three strikes. In baseball, three strikes and you're out. In bowling, three consecutive strikes are called a turkey. With Solomon, he disobeyed all three commandments that God gave to the kings of Israel. Solomon struck out. Solomon was a turkey. Three times he disobeyed God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, God had commanded the kings of Israel, "He shall not multiply horses for himself, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." The kings of Israel should not accumulate horses, wives, or wealth. Too many horses could cause the king to trust in his cavalry rather than God. Too many wives could turn the king's affections and loyalty away from God. Too much money might make the king proud and might harden his heart. Solomon struck out on all three. He was a turkey. He disobeyed God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we witness the fall of a once smart and skillful ruler. The wisest man in all the earth played a fool. Verse 1 says, "The heresy began in his harem. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." 700 wives. Oh my. 300 concubines. In the ancient Orient, peace treaties were ratified when the lesser king gave his daughter in marriage to the greater king. And this gave both kings a common interest. Supposedly, the mightier king would be less likely to attack his in-laws. This is probably how Solomon accumulated such a large harem. But his motive was not just political and diplomatic. Notice the last line in verse 2. Solomon clung to these in love. He liked pretty princesses and exotic foreign women. Today we might call Solomon a sex addict. The king had placed no reins on his sexual appetite. Depth and meaning with one woman had been replaced with variety and superficiality of many women. With 1,000 partners, Solomon had long stopped caring about these women as people. They'd become just objects to him, toys he used to satisfy his sexual fantasies. And in order to keep his harem happy, he compromised his loyalty to God. When these foreign women moved into his court, they brought with them their foreign gods and their pagan religions. Their idolatry became a spider that weaved a web around Solomon's heart, that trapped him in his own appetites and injected poison into his life. To appease his wives, Solomon betrayed his God. You see, he would make these ever-increasing little concessions to pacify the pagan tastes of his wife. His indulgent lifestyle lacked the will to say no. Before long, he had fallen into full-fledged idolatry. He had introduced that kind of idolatry into Israel. You see, there's a lesson here. A little concession here and there, a small accommodation here and there, it begins to add up. Compromise tends to snowball. Once it starts, it's very difficult to stop. And this is the one component of pornography that most men underestimate. Guys start out thinking that pornography, you know, they start out thinking of it as a purely physical experience, but the compromise makes you weak. You indulge in a weakness, and it takes a spiritual toil. Compromise erodes your ability to make commitments to God and commitments to a spouse. It's no accident that the internet is called the web. Beware of the spider. It's still at work. Solomon should have listened to his own proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 20, which he wrote, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Well, verse 4 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David." Solomon wakes up one day in a place he never thought possible. He's bowing before these hideous, lewd, pagan gods. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, a Canaanite fertility goddess, worshipped with depraved and lewd acts. And after Milcom or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, this was the god that required child sacrifice. Solomon, how did you sink so low? You see, this is the question the sex addict, the man who gets hooked on pornography, eventually asks. One day he wakes up in some disgusting place that he never thought he would visit. He wakes up after some lewd act that he never thought he would do, and he can't believe how low he sunk. Verse 6 provides both the cause and the cure for Solomon's sexual sin. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And here is the reason Solomon slid. He did not fully follow the Lord. Oh, he followed God partially. He went to church on occasion. He read his Bible every now and then. He made an offering from time to time. But radical obedience was never something that he tried. Solomon loved his sin more than he loved God, and so he made exceptions. He built into his life these little concessions that allowed him to pursue his urges. Yet herein also lies the cure. Not only was the cause of his sin the fact that he didn't follow the Lord, nevertheless, to break free from his sexual sin, he needs to fully follow the Lord. Do you fully follow the Lord with your free time? Do you fully follow the Lord with your eyes and where you allow them to wander? Do you fully follow the Lord with every waking second, even late at night when you're alone by yourself on the computer and there's no one there to look over your shoulder? Do you fully follow the Lord at all times and in all places? Even when your flesh cries out to be fed? Do you fully follow the Lord? Or do you make little compromises and little accommodations? Hey, the key to overcoming sexual sin is to burn the bridges. It's to allow no room in your life for retreats or for indulgences. It's to fully follow the Lord with where my eyes go, with where my mind goes, with where my heart goes, with how I spend my time, with the people that I hang with. It's to fully follow the Lord. That's how you win victory over this kind of sin. And yet Solomon did just the opposite. He built these places of compromise throughout the city of Jerusalem. We're told, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." Solomon loved his wives more than he loved his God. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." Remember, at this point in history, Solomon was the most powerful ruler on the earth. He seemed unconquerable. And yet the king of Israel had forgotten that his security lied not with horses or with wealth, but in his loyalty to God. And now in his rebellion, God promises to tear away the kingdom from him. Verse 12, "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." A civil war will tear away the kingdom from Solomon and his dynasty in the reigns of his son Rehoboam. The Davidic dynasty will still reign, but it'll reign over one tribe, not 12, the southern tribe of Judah. The northern 10 tribes will become their own nation and serve their own king. Solomon is such a pathetic figure. He had so much going for him, but he blew it all. It's no accident that his spiritual bankruptcy is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. No accident. Well, Solomon's troubles begin when God raises up new enemies with old grudges. And let me summarize a little verses 14 through 25. During the reigns of David, General Joab waged war on Edom. And he slaughtered all the men except one young boy. The child's name was Hadad. And he escaped down to Egypt and he grew to be a man. And he won Pharaoh's favor and even married his sister-in-law. When David dies, Hadad returned home and he opposed Solomon. He became a pebble in the king's shoe. God also raised up another enemy on Solomon's northern border, a man by the name of Rezon. Verse 25 sums him up. He abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. But the real threat to Solomon's throne comes from a former ally by the name of Jeroboam. Verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Solomon's personal assistant turned traitor. And what could have caused such a strong and loyal friendship to turn sour? Verse 27. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo, or the fortress, and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Solomon originally saw such that he promoted him. But it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. And you know what Ahijah said to him, don't you? He said, "Ahijah, doing, Jeroboam?" I'm sure he did. "Ahijah, doing there, guy?" Anyway, then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. See, a common practice among Hebrew prophets was to use visual aids to dramatize their messages. He's acting it out here. He says to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth and Chemosh and Milcom, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler over all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes, and to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel." God will punish Solomon for his idolatry by tearing away 10 of the tribes and giving them to Jeroboam. But just because God uses Jeroboam as his instrument of judgment doesn't mean that the same rules don't apply to him. Verse 38 makes that clear. "For then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." The implication is that if the house of Jeroboam obeys the Lord, walks in his commandments, God will bless Jeroboam and his reign over the northern 10 tribes. If they don't, they too will be judged. Well, apparently the word of Jeroboam's encounter with the prophet makes its way back to the king. Thus, verse 40. "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." And as he was packing his bags, he did his best Arnold impersonation. He said, "I'll be back." He buys a round trip ticket to Egypt. He will be back. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon, a book we no longer possess? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. It's interesting that all three kings of the united monarchy, those who ruled over all the 12 tribes of Israel, remember the three kings? Saul, David, and Solomon, each reigned a total of 40 years each, total of 120 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. You know, it's nice to think that Solomon repented of his idolatry and that one day we'll see him in heaven, but there's really no evidence of it here. There's no evidence of it in the history of Israel. There are some folks that believe that Solomon did repent later in his life, and as a consequence of his repentance, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as sort of a testimony of you know, how vain it is to search for meaning in life apart from God. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. And it could be that he did repent, and Ecclesiastes is sort of his testimony. But I'm not sure. And I'm not sure that when we get to heaven, if we will see Solomon. I guess we'll find out when we get there. Verse 43, "And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place." What a sad line, really. Rehoboam is suddenly given the authority to rule, but as we'll soon see, he didn't have the wisdom to rule. In his arrogance, he causes 500 years of damage. Chapter 12. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him." Now, Jeroboam arrives just in time for the new king's inauguration. It's a confrontation at the coronation. By the way, this name Jeroboam means, "May the people be great." Perhaps he was a populist leader. His campaign slogan may have been, "Give the government back to the people. Let the people reign." Jeroboam was a champion of democracy. Verse 3. "Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." Jeroboam was a Republican. He calls for tax cuts. And Solomon had raised taxes to fund his massive building projects. Now Israel is looking for some tax relief. The new king needs the weekend to mull it over. Isn't it amazing how, though life has changed, some things remain the same? I mean, in 960 BC, the issue was taxes. That's the issue today. The politics today aren't much different than they were in Rehoboam's day. It's been said a man pays a luxury tax on his billfold, an income tax on the stuff he puts in it, a sales tax on whatever he takes out, and an inheritance tax if there's anything left in it when he dies. We get taxed on all fronts. One man commented on the taxes we pay in today's America. He said, Patrick Henry should come back and see what taxation with representation looks like. Hey, in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, we are commanded as believers in Jesus Christ to pay our taxes. It is our duty to pay the duty. And if you believe in the Bible, you've got to pay your taxes if you want to be obedient. But as true as this passage is, whenever the government relaxes the tax, it usually turns out to be a good strategy. People respond to that positively. Verse 6, well, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. These were the old guys. We got a picture of them. These were the elders. I mean, these were the advisors with experience. These were the men who'd been around the block a time or two. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they tell him, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Wow. Obviously, some of Solomon's wisdom had rubbed off on some of his advisors. This is a great lesson for all leaders, pastors, foremen on the job, office managers, CEOs. If you'll be a servant to the people, they'll go to great lengths to serve you. They'll support you with their service. That's not the answer that Rehoboam wanted to hear. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. These were Rehoboam's homies. There they were right there. These were his homeboys. These were the guys he had grown up with. His peers, the young men, the foolish men. These guys don't have a lick of wisdom. And they're drunk on power. And he asked them in verse 9. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And here's their response. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, I'm more of a man than he ever thought he was. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Hey, you think the old man was tough on you? You hadn't seen nothing yet. I'm going to play rougher. I'm going to be tougher. The young guys want Rehoboam to flex his muscle and play rough and show no mercy. Hey, let me just pause. This story is chock full of a couple important lessons for leaders. If you're a leader in any venue, pay attention to this story. Here's one lesson. First of all, more often than not, people are more responsive to love than they are to lashes. They're more inclined to follow the person who feeds them, not beats them. Remember that. And then notice second, be careful whose advice you take.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.